Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for changes in seasons, for sunshine, and for rain. Thank you for bringing us all here this morning in good health and hopefully good spirits. Father, we pray that you would bless this lesson, pray that it would be encouraging, helpful, and that it would engage our minds. Please bless us now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So this morning, we are talking about religious pluralism and Christian exclusivism. It's an interesting lesson in that it's a little bit different from the others, because pretty much most of this we agree with and already know. So when I am when I was trying to come up with the lesson plan, it's a little bit difficult because it was kind of like, well, what is religious pluralism? Well, most of us pretty much know that. Okay. So anyway, this lesson, I hope that we can share our experiences, what we've watched on TV or heard on the radio or heard people at work talk about, more perhaps than others, because there's a little bit less to cover. How many of you have heard something like the following? Why does there have to be so much religious intolerance in the world? Aren't all these religions saying the same thing in the end? You've never heard that?
Oh, I've heard it, but that's not right.
He just wants to know if you heard it.
Oh.
Yes.
Well, I'm already in attack mode, right? I'm just... That's not right.
Specifically.
The tolerance, I'm sorry.
You get to wear this hat.
Why is there so much Christian intolerance? Or why are Christians so intolerant?
Yeah, that's true. It's interesting today. These days, you hear a lot about Christian intolerance, but because of September 11th and the aftermath, people feel like they've been given license to compare Christian intolerance to Muslim intolerance.
Oh, yeah.
And it's an interesting trend, and it's probably going to stick around with us for a while.
When I first joined Quintiles, which was in 87, I was talking to one of the girls there, and her comment was, the only religion worse than Christianity is Islam. That was 87.
Wow.
Because of the position they take on that.
Right. Okay. This class, we're going to cover some definitions. Some distinctions that we ought to make in our own minds and also in conversations that we have with people, and some conclusions. First, what is religious pluralism? How many of you were able to read the article? I know I gave it on pretty short notice, but he covers a couple definitions, and the first few definitions are valid definitions for religious pluralism but aren't useful for this class. For instance, religious pluralism could mean There is more than one religion in this world. Okay, that's not controversial. Or, in America, our culture, we have to understand that there are many religions. Okay, that's also not controversial. What, for the sake of this class and for the sake of the article that we read, religious pluralism is a claim that saving truth can be gained through any religion or all religions, and that exclusivism is therefore a false idea. Okay, we'll cover what exclusivism is in detail. So the claim that you can be saved through more than one religion, whatever that means. What kinds of pluralism are there? Anybody want to remember the article or wrote from your own experience? There's different ways of saying that religious pluralism is the case.
You mentioned one, you know, about all religious paths lead to the same place, and people are just going there in different routes.
Right.
Or all religions at their core are the same. It's just this outer shell of stuff that's different.
Right. Which is funny. Do you remember in the article what was wrong with that particular scenario? Or just think through it. If you're talking to someone, you say, perhaps you present the gospel or whatever, and this person says, you know, I'm an atheist, but I find a lot of it, you know, I find Buddhism interesting. I like their philosophy, I like their pacifism, etc. But I think that all religions really are saying the same thing in the end. So there's this kernel of truth and this husk of extra stuff. Who gets to decide what the husk of extra stuff is? And what does the kernel of truth end up being when this person is talking to you? Yeah, it's whatever they agree with. If they say, or if they're a liberal Jew or something like that, we're all saying the same thing in the end. Well, what's the same thing? The same thing, perhaps, maybe there's sin. Well, some religions don't really talk about it that way. Okay, well, you know, when it comes down to it, it ends up being that it's really just what this person thinks that is the core that all religions are saying. Because there's a lot that, I mean, there are some really fundamental differences between religions. We know that. So all religions are true at their heart. We're all saying the same thing in the end.
That's not true. I can't even think of that. I'm sorry, that's just bothering me. You keep saying that. That it's all true saying that in the end. I'm like, why, how can you keep saying that? When it's like, that is not true.
Yeah, you want me to sit next to him?
This is what they do in elementary school. What class? No, actually, that's good. We should remember this because it really does break down to ridiculousness. And you have to remember that. Every time someone says something like that, remember, that sounds ridiculous. Oh, it is ridiculous. Oh, I should call them on that because most of the time they haven't thought it through. What's interesting is I looked on the internet for examples of people promoting this idea. We've heard it a lot, actually. We hear it on the news. We hear it, in conversations. I didn't find much about it on the internet. And here's my unscientific conclusion, that the people who say that sort of thing haven't thought it through, don't feel very strongly about it, and therefore aren't interested in promoting their opinion on the internet. The only people that really are, the only stuff that I read about it were people saying, Christians saying, no, this is impossible, and atheists saying, no, this is impossible. That's what I found. It's just an interesting anecdote, Scott.
I just thought, you know, back before I was a Christian, I didn't have much knowledge about different religions.
Sorry, Tim's chair is busted.
I didn't have, but like a lot of knowledge about different religions and all that, but I could very easily see how that someone who doesn't think through it very carefully could say something like, well, ultimately, you know, all the religions have the same core, and that is, you know, try to live a good life and love your neighbor.
Right.
That those would be the main, you know, kind of like the distilled essence of all religion. And at first, that sounds good and even persuasive. You know, like, okay, that's great. But the problem gets to be when you define what is it to love? What course does loving behavior take? That's different in Buddhism from mm-hmm. Christianity from Islam. Or if we say, what is the good life? Well, the good life in Islam and in Christianity and the good life in Buddhism are going to have a lot of differences between them as to what is good and what is not good. I mean, I think I've heard that in Buddhism, there's nothing considered morally, it's not morally wrong to fornicate.
Right.
Okay, so I mean, it's an acceptable thing in that religion to, they don't call it fornicate, there's just nothing wrong, there's no sex ethic dynamic before marriage. Whereas in Christianity, that's a great evil.
Right.
So, you know, it's easy to talk about things in the abstract. Love your neighbor, live the good life. But love needs to go in a certain, what does a loving person look like? It's
right.
defined by other things
right.
in Scripture.
So, one characteristic that we can draw from this, for this religious pluralism idea, let's go back to our logic class. This violates the law of non-contradiction. Something cannot be both true and false at the same time.
Unless you're a postmodernist.
Which is interesting, because if you're talking to somebody and you ask them what does it mean to love, they're going to end up with a postmodernist kind of definition of love. It's going to be do no harm. Well, what's harm? So, it is, all this to say, it is ridiculous. And remember that. And if you can, call the person on it, because they likely haven't thought about it. Call them on it not in a mean way. Call them on it in kind of a Columbo way, right? The disarming kind of, well, there's something that doesn't sit right here. Christianity says fundamentally doing things is not going to get you anything. Fundamentally being converted is going to get you something. That's, you know, sounds like a contradiction with every other religion that's out there. So at least Christianity is not true, and so, you know, whatever. You can follow it down. It's not terribly difficult. Another one that you hear on the news a lot, all religions produce valuable results. Religion in general produces valuable results. If you're curious, just go on Google sometime and Google benefits of religion, and the whole first page will be full of different pages talking about the benefits of religion. Here are some of the benefits of religion. There are health benefits. There is a sort of a pre-paradise happiness. Like, if you're looking forward to paradise, then you might be happy today in light of what's going to happen in the future. It leads to an ordered society. Charitable work, that's good. And consolation in grief. These are all benefits of religion. Yes. But
do you see him holding his tongue there? That is exemplary, folks. I'm not kidding you. I couldn't have done that.
Very good. See, that's what the president.
Even a fool is thought wise if he is silent. how many of you have heard of the God gene? This was a Time magazine article a little while ago. It's the idea, this guy, it's funny, I should have written this quote down, but this fellow put out a study saying that he found the God gene, the gene that inclines people towards religion or spirituality or something like that. And he had, he singled out which religion it was. It had to do with some chemicals in the brain. No, the theory is, and we'll get into this in the evolution class, it's a survival benefit, because you get these health benefits and ordered society and so forth, and you survive better if you have, or you have more children. If you're a conservative religionist, if you want to use the atheistic term.
Well, that certainly is a true fact.
It is a true fact, and there are benefits to religion, interestingly. And so when you talk about the benefits of religion, you can say, yeah, actually, there are benefits to obeying God. But from an unbeliever's perspective, there are these pragmatic concerns. And so they'll say, well, it's fine to be a Buddhist. I like Buddhism because it's a lot less condemning than Christianity. But for society, American society is historically Christian, and I think Christianity is good for America. Like, this is Ben Franklin's position. We need religion in America for an ordered society. It ends up being a pragmatic kind of thing. Okay. My point about the God gene was just kind of tying it into the benefits of religion. People talk about there being societal benefits to religion, and the survival aspect of the God gene fits into that.
So did the author of this article have the God gene or not?
Of course not.
Okay.
He's a scientist.
No.
So there was some quotation. I should really dig it up for next week, because some critic, a critic of this whole study, said it should not have been called the God gene. It should have been called the gene that accounts for less than 1% of participants in a psychological study that asked questions about the so-called, what was it, something about spirituality, which could mean anything from becoming a member of the Green Party to, that little expanded title in itself showed that this guy really drew some interesting conclusions from a pretty sparse set of data. Okay. So all religions are true at their heart. Right, Rob? Sorry, Robert. All religions produce valuable results. And the third kind of pluralism that we see, there are probably others, God is completely infinite and unknowable. Has anybody heard of Karl Barth, philosopher? He had this notion among, with a lot of his peers in, I guess what they call neo-orthodoxy, is that the name of it? That God was wholly other. Wholly other. God is so different from us that we can't really comprehend much about him, if anything. Sounds good, right? I mean, we do say God is infinite.
Yeah, that's right.
God, his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts, right? It's hard to argue with, too. It's a little bit better thought out than these other two positions. At least with these other two positions, we can argue pretty easily right away. Well, what's wrong with this particular position? That God is completely infinite and unknowable, and as such, the result being implied that in society we try to understand him in different ways, and some people understand him via Christianity, some people understand him via Buddhism. What's wrong with it? Bob?
It denies that God has revealed himself clearly, obviously not everything about him, but certainly enough just to know him.
Right. Right, which, Shelley, what were you going to say?
I was just going to say the verse in Isaiah, if you seek me, you shall find me. God, what God wants us to know of him, he will give to us if we seek him. Mm-hmm. So he's obviously knowable to some extent. Mm-hmm. But perhaps the problem is people seek him differently, and in seeking him differently, they're no longer seeking God. They think they're seeking the God of their own mind.
Yeah.
And then they're not going to find him.
Right. So, in Scripture, yeah, Sarah?
I was just going to say that that position that he's unknowable implies that he's not. Well, just like Mr. Bingham said that he hasn't revealed himself, it almost implies that he can't reveal himself. And he, if he's so infinite, then he certainly could if he chose.
Right, right. And no, she didn't cheat. I didn't tell her beforehand. Tim?
I knew a guy, a girl I dated in high school. Dad had left her mom for another man, and I was talking to him once, and he said that, yes, I believe there's a God, but because I can see the creation around me, but that doesn't apply any moral standard on me. And that's what you end up with, is how can I argue with it?
Right, and what's funny about religious pluralism in general is that it's very subtle, but it's subtly exclusivistic. Or dogmatic. It's a lot less tolerant than it seems. When someone says that God is wholly other and not understandable, they're saying that God cannot reveal himself, has not revealed himself, therefore you're wrong. You Christian who says that the Bible is his revealed word. The Bible says it's his revealed word, so the Bible's therefore not internally consistent. And so it's a denial of Christianity. And you probably find the same thing in some other, in other religions as well. Not that we're that concerned about it, because we kind of agree. But, David?
I was just going to say it's a safe posture for them to have, because if you remove the authority of God, then, of course, that leads to the more relativism of life, and then I don't have to be accountable.
Yeah.
And then I can do whatever I want.
Right.
It's
dangerous to pursue motives, but I'm fairly certain that for a lot of people that's a driving force. If
it's not explicitly.
Right.
If I talk to it's explicit.
Yeah. Right.
Saying you have no authority to tell me anything.
Right. Robert. Yes, it is.
I had the very good pleasure of talking to my brother Zach in Leeds, England, and getting his master's degree. My brother Zach is very very much younger than me, and I'm able to explain to him and be a witness to him because he's known me my whole life. He knows that I was a postmodernist. He knows I was a very liberal thinking, very Kant way of thinking in my life, all my life, and now he sees me and understands me this way. He knows that I'm not out of my mind. He knows that I'm not bluffing. So I have the very wonderful time to be able to talk to him and express this, and I had the 3-hour conversation with him yesterday, and he went through every apologetic that we've gone through. He believes in all of these things. He went through everything, and this came up, and he said plainly, this is what he told me, he does not believe a God that is good, and God is, he doesn't believe in moralism at all, that there's no such thing as good or evil. That if God, there was a God that was God as good as Christians believe, that he would not do what he did in the Bible, like with Jericho, like with the, and all these kinds of things. But this is what his conclusion was after all our conversation was. He believes that it's dimensional, which I was laughing very hard the whole time he was telling me this, because he can come up with some great story like this, you know, the dimensional. And just as Kant did, he would kick that God out the front door and then let him come back in the front. Come back in the back door and say, there has to be a moral here. And I got him to admit these things and to come around and come. But he said, this is what he said, I believe that there is a God, but there's no way we can know him. And I believe that every human has a want and a desire and a loneliness for him, but it's an illusion. Okay? And that God is basically playing a game with us all. And that his job, that God is basically kicking back and going, look what I created. Look at this entertainment. This is fun. And I could not believe what I was hearing. And I said, and you say my God is cruel?
That is malicious.
That is terrible. I said, you know, this is one thing you can always get him on. And I said, can you tell me anything, where anything began or where anything ends? No. I said, well, I can't. And I can tell you from what I have and doing whatever. But the wonderful witness that it is that I'm able to, he's able to tell me all these things that we're going through. And I am in disbelief because, like you said, it's ridiculous to me. But to him, he's hearing from a guy that 2 years ago was completely in agreement with him. And now he's saying, are you out of your mind? No, he's not saying that. He's talking to me one-on-one and believing and understanding what I'm saying. But he goes to the cliff, just like all people do. They go to the cliff to where their thought pattern will take them, and it shows you how powerful the Spirit has to be to take you off that cliff into belief and faith, to believe in Jesus Christ and to know that. He is right at that point. He has thought of every possible way of going to this. And he comes to this point of saying, yeah, I'd rather believe that God is infinite. I know God. He knows there's a God. He told me that. I believe there's a creator, and I believe he's out there, but I believe that he's kicking back laughing at us in entertainment, that we have real no hope. He believes that every day, every moment is a leap of faith for all human beings, and whatever they want to believe is good. And I went through 3 hours of basically tearing down his wall everywhere he went. I would tear down the wall and say, see, it never, where you go is never ending. It never ends anywhere. It never, you're basically saying nothing. You know, and he would continue to go, yeah. So to explain that ending of that, what's going on is that's why it says to me it's ridiculous, is that all of it never ends. And here he comes up and says, that's what I would rather believe, is that he plainly said that Christians and most religions, but specifically Christians, are intolerant, especially to other religions, and especially to gay people, especially to people that he believes that it's biological, as a biological problem. I said, yeah, I see Christians all the time kicking people that are blind. All the time. As a matter of fact, I see them running and chasing after gay people all the time and saying, get out of here! And I said, you know, that's the problem, is ignorance. So for victory's sake, my brother will listen to me and he will understand, but the Spirit has to take over. And we all know that, but he will listen to me and think about that and say, you know, that's the way it is, and that's what's good about apologetics. It can only take you so far, and that's what we should need. So in praise for this class, what I've learned in this class has very much helped me in talking with my brother and doing whatever. But he has given me this, the pluralism. He gave me, you name it, he has given me all avenues of apologetics in one conversation. I couldn't believe it. I'm like going, in the book, does he have this book? What is he doing? It's amazing, because he was going everywhere, every avenue. So every avenue he's gone, and I was able to go, okay, here we go, tear it down. So this class, anyway, I just think that that's amazing. And thinking about what you're telling me now and what is going on, as all this stuff isn't in most people's mind, they got to go to this cliff, and they can't go any further because the Spirit has to be with them. And that's where our compassion and where Jesus' compassion and the man of sorrows really comes from.
Yeah.
Okay. Just a victory. I think it's victory because he is able to see that he's at that cliff and he has no no way of saving himself. None.
That's the first step.
What's his name?
Zach, yeah, I pray for him every day because I think I believe in my heart that God is bringing him to that cliff for a reason.
So what can we know about God?
Everything.
Yeah, such as?
He's good.
He's love. He is light. He is spirit. He is just.
He's definitely not fat and cold.
It's true. Yeah.
Gold.
Buddhist.
Buddha.
Jane.
Yeah, there you go.
So, but God does not just give us facts about himself, right? We know he is good. We know he is love. He says so explicitly in his word. Let's look up Jeremiah 9. Verses 23 and 24. And if somebody has that, could you read it, please? Scott?
This is the English Standard Version. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord.
So God himself has said, if you're going to boast that you understand me. You can understand me. Here are some things that you can understand about me. When you say that God is not understandable, what are you denying? Yeah. Pretty much. Yeah.
Something that I found so helpful, too, about this point is that, this idea that God is so wholly other, and because we're finite creatures, and there's no point of analogy between us and God. So even when we use the word love, it doesn't have any real connection to what God is. And that is the, I believe he's right. John Frame says that rather than when we read scripture and we see anthropomorphisms about God, where it says God would bare his mighty arm or his nostrils, the blast of his nostrils, he'd do this, that, and the other, it's not so much human language trying to fashion some kind of image to find some kind of connection with the unknowable, wholly other God. Rather, when God created the heavens and the earth, he created the heavens and the earth, and especially man, theomorphically. So that we're made in God's image, and that things about us do have a real analogy after God, not just some phony thing. And so even human language and all the works are theomorphically oriented, so that we do have a genuine, connection with the knowledge and nature of God.
If we go way back to our class on epistemology, what was one of the things wrong with empiricism? It was that they had no way of guaranteeing that their thoughts and observations actually conformed with reality. We as believers believe that we were made in the image of God. So since we're made in the image of God, one of the things that God has allowed us to do is to understand our environment. So not only this is kind of fitting in with what Scott said, not only can we understand our environment, but God has created everything so that we can understand him as well. Okay, so those are some kinds of pluralism. We've talked some about the problems that they have. What is Christian exclusivism? And this is the shortest section of the whole class because it's pretty easy to define. Anybody, one verse, if you could choose one verse from the Bible to define Christian exclusivism, what would it be, Sarah? That's right. John 14:6. Right.
For I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Right.
Narrow is the way.
Narrow is the way.
And few
Yeah, yeah, okay. Two verses then. Okay. What I was aiming for in John 14:6 was that Christ is the only way. Okay. And that's what's brought out in that particular verse. Not other religions, not good works, not being generally a good person, not being sincere, authentic, etc. Not whatever you hear typically in the context of religious pluralism. Not even Christianity as a practice. Okay. Christ is the way. If we are saved, then we can come to God. If we are not saved, no matter what we practice, we're not going to come to God. Okay? That is Christian exclusivism. Okay. Some important distinctions. One of the distinctions that the author of this article brings out is to distinguish between truth and salvation, the truth question and the salvation question. A lot of times when people talk about all roads leading to the same place or all religions are valid or whatever, usually they're not saying anything about the truth values of those religions. They're talking about the salvation value. If you follow Buddhism sincerely, if you follow Judaism sincerely, Christianity sincerely, you will be saved, whatever that ends up meaning. Which is another interesting question. But usually people are talking about salvation. They're not talking about truth at all. They're perfectly willing to say, no, I don't think this is, you know, most of what Christianity teaches is true, but at the core it's fine. But what they're not making a truth statement. If they're making a truth statement, then they're just saying ridiculous things. So the salvation question, you have a couple options. One, religion saves, or all religions save, or no religions save. Okay, what do we do when someone says, one religion saves? What's the implication? The other ones don't. Is this what we claim? Yeah, that's right. So at that point, it becomes a question of which religion is right, and you can go off on another apologetic that, I mean, stuff that we talk about in class, Mormonism or whatever. The truth, the validity of Christianity. What about all religions save? What is the implication? It has a truth implication. That's a hint.
Truth is contradictory. I mean, all of them can be true.
Either. Okay, good. Everyone's right.
Everyone's right, everyone will be saved because everyone has their religion.
So, one, it's a denial of the truth of Christianity, at least in what it says. Or, it doesn't matter whether it's true. Or, it's irrational. Okay? So, that's why I said all three of you are right. It's an implicit dismissal, or dismissal is usually what it ends up being, but it's an implicit dismissal or an even denial of exclusivity, and therefore that exclusive religions are false. So when you say all religions save, you are making a truth statement, yes?
What do you say to a person who says, well, because Jesus died for the world, you know, it's okay, because as long as everyone does everything right, Jesus died for the world. Unless they're really, really bad. What about that situation, which I ran into on Saturday or this week?
Well, if they're willing to bring Jesus into the conversation, then you can be willing to bring Scripture into the conversation.
Well, and the thing is, I said, this was with my uncle, and he and my aunt are Catholic. It's very strong, very faithful Catholics, and pray and have prayer groups and everything, and not just praying the rosary, but praying with other couples, but you know, I said, well, you know, the important thing is really to see what the Bible says, you know, and I don't really want to get into it so much because of the circumstances, but he said, yeah, but you know, he just repeated the same thing, so I really thought, well, it's really, you know, he's not willing to, you know, kind of go into it. So I just didn't think it was really appropriate. But
Well, I mean, the Bible tells us that when one is saved, one will bear certain fruit. And if you love Jesus, you know, no one can say, what is it, without the Holy Spirit, someone fill it in for me. No one can say, Lord, something like that.
Why are you saying Lord?
No, it's the one no man can say. Yes, that's what it was. Yeah.
First John.
I
had a response to that, if you don't
mind. Okay, sure, sure.
Something about Catholicism is that the official position right now of the Roman Catholic Church is one of inclusivism. They are not full-blown Christian exclusivists, and they are not pluralists. They're this mediating position that was in the chapter, and that is that Jesus is the only Savior, but Jesus saves people who are sincere Muslims. Jesus saves people who are sincere Buddhists. Jesus saves people who are sincere Protestants, all of whom are outside of the church in unusual circumstances. The blood of Jesus can save those sincere people. And so it's probably a good point if I can read something that I got from a book about this very thing, so it fits right in with it.
Mm-hmm.
This is a conversation that took place between Robert Schuller, you're familiar with Robert Schuller, the Crystal Cathedral,
mm-hmm.
and a guy that I'm going to call Mr. G, then I'll tell you who it is later on, right? Robert Schuller says to this great Christian leader, he says, tell me, what do you think is the future of Christianity? Mr. G says, well, Christianity is being a true believer, you know. I think there's a body of Christ. This comes from all the Christian groups around the world. Outside the Christian groups, I think everybody that loves Christ or knows Christ, whether they're conscious of it or not, they're members of the body of Christ. I think St. James answered that, the Apostle James in the First Council of Jerusalem, when he said that God's purpose for this age is to call people for his name. And that's what God is doing today. He's calling people out of the world for his name, whether they come from the Muslim world or the Buddhist world or the Christian world or the non-believing world. They are members of the body of Christ because they've been called by God. They may not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their hearts that they need something they don't have, and they turn to the only light that they have. I think they are saved and that they're going to be in heaven with us. Okay? The Schuller says, what? Did I hear you saying that it's possible for Jesus Christ to come into human hearts and soul and life, even if they've been born in darkness and have never had exposure to the Bible? Is that the correct interpretation of what you're saying? Mr. G says, yes, it is, because I believe that. I've met people in various parts of the world in tribal situations that they have never seen or heard a Bible and never heard of Jesus, but they believed in their hearts that there was a God, and they tried to live a life that was quite apart from the surrounding community in which they live. Then Schuller says, I'm so thrilled to hear you say this. There's a lightness in God's mercy. And then Billy Graham says, there is. There definitely is.
I knew that. I have heard it.
And that's actually from Ian Murray's recent book, Evangelicals and Dividers, in our bookstore. But the point is, that's Christian inclusivism, and that's like Roman Catholicism. It's Jesus is the only Savior, but he saves three different religions based on sincerity of other people, whether they know about Jesus or not.
So
that's sincerity, though. The word sincerity keeps coming through. So that's basically like saying...
It's a work.
Right, it's a work. It's being able to say, hey, if right now, if you can come on down 10, 9, 8, 7, and put Jesus in your heart, you're going to do that. It's like saying that without saying it.
So,
that doesn't make any sense to me.
C.S. Lewis believed something like this.
Oh, yeah.
The emergent church, some members of the emergent church believe something like this. Brian McLaren, for instance. Brian McLaren is a name with a capital N when it comes to the emergent church. He wrote several of the books.
Doesn't our author? on page 300, he's, God gives the chance to all. We don't know how this works. God is committed to drawing all people to himself. Will not the God of all the earth do what is right?
Page 300.
Well, but is it, that's the assumption that he actually draws him to himself, not that through Buddhism or through.
Yeah, the way is a question. How is God going to draw? I mean, when he says draw all men, I read that as more of an evangelical Arminian kind of view of things.
If he actually specifically talks about inclusivism and then denies it.
Yeah.
He talks about, he defines what inclusivism is and then he denies that he believes that.
But it's interesting that there is a kind of a weirdness that comes out of being, holding the Arminian position.
But you have to be careful in realizing that it is available to all men. They just
yes.
They won't choose it.
What is it? 1 Corinthians... Where's the, how isn't it that, that's, I'm awful this morning. How shall they hear who have not, you know, heard? Romans. Okay. But, I mean, the that whole passage is about God's word. You're going to preach God's word. You know, you've got to send preachers to preach God's word. You're not going to preach something else. And you've got to actually hear God's word. And so, I have a hard time seeing there could be possibly a biblical justification for a position like Billy Graham's or Pope John Paul II's or whatever, the Roman Catholic Church. So anyway, I think Scott was saying that's where your uncle is coming from. That was a Vatican II innovation.
Yeah. I read it recently. I have the Catholic.
Yeah. Oh yeah, you had to be baptized with real water by a real priest to have a chance. Vatican II, a lot of things changed with Vatican II. 2.0, Vatican 2.0. No, it's Vatican II. So when you're talking to a Roman Catholic and you say it in those words, I think possibly their mind is going to shut down. But there's plenty of scripture supporting that, and you can bring the scripture to bear on that. So you have some homework to do. So salvation question. The next is a truth question. You have three choices. One religion is true, all religions are true, or no religions are true. What's the implication of one religion is true? That's right. All the other ones are false. This is what we claim. What about all religions are true? Ridiculous. No religions are true. Well, you're hopeless, but also we can attack this on the grounds that we cover in other parts of this class. So this is kind of a different issue. So you've got truth and salvation, and you have to have both. You can't just give up on or ignore or sweep under the rug the truth question when people are talking. So if someone talks about all roads lead to one God or one thing, you just bring out. You don't have to say, well, you don't believe in the truth question or whatever. You just say, well, what about just keep asking questions and show that it just doesn't make sense. And if you do it that way, then probably they'll get it. If you say, but you're violating the law of non-contradiction, then that's probably not the best tactic.
Isn't this just going to switch them from the first camp to the third camp?
Camp of all are right to all are wrong. Either way, at least that's a little bit easier to defend because they attempt to be rational on that particular. Okay. The truth question, when we say one religion is true, are we saying that only one religion says true things? No. And so just have that in your mind. You can admit that other religions say true things. For instance, Buddhism, one of the Four Noble Truths is that there is suffering in the world. Is there suffering in the world? Yeah. Okay.
That's profound. Who could have came up with that?
Yep, the fact that people have truth at all. Okay. Second set of distinctions. Beliefs and behaviors. This is also brought out a little bit in the article. And this is important for us to know in general when we are practicing apologetics or conversing with other people or whatever. Beliefs and behaviors. Exclusivism does not necessarily lead to arrogance. And similarly, pluralism doesn't necessarily lead to humility and peace, or tolerance, or whatever other virtues of today you want to talk about. Exclusivism doesn't necessarily lead to arrogance. In fact, Christianity should lead to humility and confidence. When we're talking to other people, we don't have to be arrogant. We ought not to be arrogant. It damages our apologetic. But the exclusivism of Christianity is not a recipe for arrogance. That's a behavior issue. That's a bad behavior rather than a bad belief. Okay, this is a genetic fallacy, saying that what somebody is makes their position wrong. If you're a jerk, that means you're wrong, right? That's not a valid, it's not a valid logical statement. Pluralism doesn't necessarily lead to humility and peace. In fact, it logically leads to intolerance of exclusivism, both of salvation and of truth. Okay.
Which is weird, if you think about it.
It's weird. It's not that weird.
Because your whole point in being a pluralist in that kind of way is thinking that it's tolerating everything.
Yeah.
You're thinking
right,
that it's
you're
beautiful.
You're insistent that you can't be exclusive.
Right.
So you are making a very strong
which
statement.
Is actually probably more exclusive than they think that exclusive salvation and truth is.
Yeah.
Because you're excluding everything.
You're saying people are wrong.
Right.
Christianity's wrong. Islam's wrong.
I had a girl in high school tell me this. I hate people like you who are intolerant.
Yes. That's a good way of putting it.
I have anymore. That's my friend my whole life because of my stance on homosexuality. And this is a person that has been a very good friend of me my whole life. The Bible tells us that that's not going to happen. You know, that's just the way it is. It's completely intolerant to me because I am intolerant to that. What's really weird is it's not that I'm intolerant to it. That's the wrong word to use. Intolerant is a total wrong word. I think that's the
Well, people also misunderstand the concept of tolerance. Tolerance says there is something wrong that you are allowing to happen. And people talk about tolerating gays. Mm-hmm. Well, I guess that means that homosexuality is wrong and I'm supposed to allow it to happen.
But if you ask these straight people, if you said, now would you allow the gay people to come into your home and do what they do? They would all say, no, I wouldn't allow that. Would you not tolerate it. Would you tolerate it? And they would say, well, I wouldn't allow anyone to come in the house and do what a gay person does, or what they do, sexuality, whatever you want to say. I'd say, well, I understand that. But even in your home or doing whatever, you have to think of, we all have a limit of tolerating. It has nothing to do with the fact that it's homosexuality that you're not tolerating. That's a wrong word. Tolerating is a wrong word.
Yeah, usually they're not using it right. Conclusions. One is obvious. This is one we all agreed with before we started this class. As Christians, we have no choice but to be exclusivists. Christian exclusivists. We can't just say in general, I believe that only one religion is true. Which religion? It doesn't matter. We can't say that. Okay, so we are Christian exclusivists. Second conclusion. Religious pluralism is no more tolerant or open than is Christian exclusivism. Third conclusion. If you hear someone saying something like this, you should call them on it. It's very easy to say, and it sounds very good, but it's nonsense. And it's not going to help the conversation go, you know, continue. It's not fruitful. If you let them get away with it, then the whole rest of the conversation is going to be mired in this silliness. Be gracious, be loving, be humble, but call them on it. And it's not hard to do. You just ask a couple questions. Oh, wait a minute, you know. I've actually never seen Columbo, so I can't imitate him. But I could imitate R.C. Sproul imitating Columbo. And just remember that it is silly. Don't call it silly to people, but it is silly. It's one of the easiest apologetic issues we can encounter, because usually it's a fruit of not really thinking very much about the thing.
Irrational.
Yeah. When it's interesting, the flavor that atheism has been taking lately and on the internet where I live.
Where's that?
It's all around us. That's right. There have been a lot of articles lately about calling atheists to stop tolerating religion. There's one atheist website called The Friendly Atheist. He talks about how he's one of those people that talks about the benefits of religion. He doesn't believe that they're logical or rational. But these theists should, you know, it's okay that they can practice their religion. There are benefits to it. I read another article on richarddawkins.net called Why I Am an Angry Atheist. And this article is basically talking about how you shouldn't let people slide on irrationality. And I see a lot of this trending in circles of people who read stuff on the internet anyway. This is probably not necessarily a good descriptor of society at large, but they're all interested in calling people on their irrationality, and they're getting a little bit more...
They're out of here.
Said they were irrational or something. Did he say that?
No. But anyway, the fact that we now have the first openly atheistic government official in federal government, a House member, Pete Stark or something like that, has emboldened some of them and shown them that pretty soon, you know, salvation is coming, you might say. So anyway, you'll hear a little bit less about religious pluralism from them, but yes, Sarah.
Oh.
Now
he's an atheist. I thought he was already famous. That's what it was kind of. I was like, what?
So there's the intellectual community, and they do have an effect on popular culture, but, and then that's kind of what's coming down the pike. It's in the future. But right now, you'll still meet a lot of religious pluralism because it sounds good. There's a really big interest in spirituality and that sort of thing.
Saying it's an easy, you know, just shoot a couple questions. What would be your first question that you would shoot back at someone?
So let's see. If someone said that to me.
A violent teacher believes, accepts us as Christians, he's raised Jewish, he's Hindu, Buddhist, and there's Eastern religions, all paths lead to God.
So I'm confused. As a Christian, I believe that there's one way to God. if always lead to God, doesn't that make me a liar? Or Christianity a lie? Or my religion says that all other religions are wrong. How does this work? How is it that all religions are right, but my religion is right about all other religions being wrong? Right? I mean, it's confusing, right? I mean...
Because then she would say, well, you're wrong. And you'd say, but no, you told me I was right. Or
what if I were to tell you that Buddhism is wrong and Christianity teaches that? Am I right? Is Christianity right? Oh, but they don't know the distinction. And we don't need to make the we don't need to make the dichotomy.
Well, all paths do lead to God in some sense. God is in hell.
Yeah, all paths will lead to judgment. So, anyway, that kind of question. That's the simplest one, and that's the most obvious.
And there are other religions that claim,
depends on who you ask. There are different kinds of Buddhism as well. Some of them will say it's not a religion, it's a philosophy or whatever. Some of them, it's they're militant about it. Yeah. Okay. Sure. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the class today. Thank you for the discussion that we were able to have. Father, we pray that you would give us words and questions and the ability to think in times when we're not been given the luxury of sitting back and thinking about something. When somebody says something in conversation in passing, we pray that you would give us a quick wit or a quick understanding. Father, we pray now especially that you would prepare us for worship. Please unite our hearts as a body. Please help us to worship you, offer ourselves, and throw our whole beings into this worship. Please bless our pastors. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.